In our Bibles this morning to the book of the Acts, chapter 16. Now what we want to do in these Lord's Day mornings that I'm with you is look through the scriptures at some of the great conversions of the Word of God. The day that a person is saved is the greatest day in their life. And to be saved is the most important question that can ever be answered in the life of anyone. To be saved by God's matchless grace. So we want to look at those who were saved in Scripture, just a few of them, and we want to see the elements of a genuine conversion as evidenced in these that we examine on Lord's Day mornings from the Word of God. Now, I can't tell you yet what I'm taking up tonight. I don't know. I was sure. I told Mr. McNeil what I was going to take up this morning and what I was going to take up tonight. But what I was going to take up tonight, I'm speaking on this morning, and what I'm going to speak on tonight, it seems the Spirit of God is directing my thinking in another way. I'll determine this afternoon in the will of the Lord. So let us read from the 16th of the Acts. And let me say very quickly that I believe that when a person is genuinely converted to God, it is a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot produce that. The Christians here cannot produce that. Only God can. And when God does it, He does it right. And if we can be an assistance to anyone, at the close of the meeting, I don't go to the back, I just stay right here at the front. I'll be happy to meet with anyone with whom the Spirit of God is dealing and is calling you into the fellowship of His dear Son. Now from the 16th of Luke, we begin our reading at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, having read from thy precious word, having been reminded again this morning through the ministry of thy servants, that let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Thou hast been praised, and we would exalt thee, O God, as the mighty God and the all-sufficient Savior. And we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight. And we would, like Samuel of old, say to thee with all sincerity, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered, and we'll praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, or in the end of the 15th chapter, they decide to take a second missionary journey, and there's a dissension between them. And Barnabas and John Mark go one way, and Paul chooses Silas, and they go another. And Paul visits the area that I believe is Galatia, as you notice the opening verses of chapter 16. And when you get down to verse 6, it's a very interesting verse. It says, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Does God ever forbid his people to preach the word? He did. He did. It wasn't the will of God that Paul and Silas go into Asia. The word of God says so. They were forbidden. Weren't we told in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? We certainly were. What is this text really saying to us? It is telling us that the servant of God gets his directions from God. God chooses the time, and God chooses the place wherein he is going to do his mighty work. And we have to wait upon God. Now the next verse we read, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. They wanted to go into what we know of as Asia Minor, into Turkey, and the Spirit of God said no. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now I believe that Paul waited at Troas for a while. We don't read of a church being established at Troas. But we do know this in Acts chapter 20, when he returned to go on his way to Jerusalem, there was a church at Troas, for something great happened there. That's where you can get a sermon on the peril of sermon sleeping. Because there a fellow by the name of Eutychus, a missionary said to me, a young lady one time, she said, what was the name of that man that fell asleep on Paul's sermon? I said, it was Eutychus. She said, you would have cussed too if you would have fallen out of the third story window. Well, that's neither here nor there. But anyway, it's a way to remember his name. His name was Eutychus. Now, while Paul waited at Troas, he didn't wait in unbelief. Furthermore, he didn't wait in anger against God because he wasn't permitted to go his way. But he did a work at Troas. And while he was waiting at Troas, he had the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. God took the gospel to Europe. And I'm so thankful that the gospel went to Europe, because eventually Europeans came to America and settled here. And this was one of the greatest things that ever took place, the vision of the man from Macedonia. And Paul goes to Europe, and the first place he stops was a place at Philippi. But instead of meeting a man, he meets a woman. Her name is Lydia. And the scripture says concerning Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And where was Lydia from? Well, she wasn't from Philippi, where he met her. She was from Thyatira. Where was Thyatira? In Asia. That's where Paul wanted to go. And the Spirit didn't permit him to go there. He wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit said no. He said, I want you in Europe. And when you follow Paul's journey on his second missionary journey, from Philippi he went to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Berea, from Berea to Athens, from Athens to Corinth, from Corinth to Ephesus. Where was Ephesus? In Asia. That's where he wanted to go, in the first place. And in the 20th chapter of the Acts, he could say, all that be in Asia have heard the word of the gospel. God's time, God's moving, God's program, God's blessing. Here at Philippi, in the portion that is before us this morning, we have the supreme question that was ever asked of all time. What must I do to be saved? Notice the question that the Philippian jailer asked was not, what must I do to be decent? It was not, what must I do to be respectable? It wasn't even, what must I do to be beautiful? But it had to do with the most important question in life, what must I do to be saved? This is the question that the lawyer asked the Lord in Luke chapter 10. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord told that great story of the Good Samaritan. This was a question that was asked by the rich young ruler. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This was a question that the multitude asked the Lord in John chapter 6. What must we do that we might work the works of God? This is a question that the Jewish nation asked Peter at the conclusion of his message on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? This is a supreme question. What must I do to be saved? Now, beloved, Paul had seen the vision of the man from Macedonia. Come over and help us. Paul had seen the evidence of God's blessing. He opened Lydia's heart, and she attended unto the things spoken of by Paul. But now, we're going to watch the enemy attack God's servant. And that's what we have in the 16th of Acts, in the portion that we read. The girl was, this demon girl that comes to the forefront in our story, she was possessed by demons, and she was possessed by men. The girl's will was possessed with a spirit of divination. A demon lived in her body. But the girl was also possessed by mercenary men who were using her to fill their own pockets. The amazing thing about this girl as she followed Paul, as we read, that she told the truth about the apostle. She followed Paul and Silas, and she told the truth. Verse 18 says that Paul was grieved. That means he was sore troubled by what this girl, possessed of the devil, was doing. Beloved, whenever the devil tells the truth about the church, a great peril is created. When the devil tells the truth about the church, a real peril is created. If the devil can at once be permitted to cooperate, he will tell the truth. But God will have no testimony of truth which is not spoken by those who are true. For behind the method is a motive. And the devil had a motive behind his method. And his motive was not one of helpfulness. It was one of destruction. And I believe that if there is anything the Church of Jesus Christ in America needs today, is to recognize that we do not need the voice of government to speak for us. We don't need it. We have the Spirit of God living within us. What we do need is people who are anointed by the Holy Spirit and who stand forth and proclaim the message of God. Paul was grieved many days of the testimony of this demon-possessed girl in spite of the fact that she told the truth. She told the truth. Never forget that. Beloved, it requires a man strong in fellowship with Christ to decline the testimony of truth simply because it is uttered by someone who is evil. Paul was grieved many days. He put up with it as long as he could. Remember in the early ministry of our blessed Lord, when he was here upon earth, when the crowds were departing from him, and some of his own disciples walked no longer with him, we read in John chapter 6. The demons told the truth about him. The demons never said a lie about the Savior. They always told the truth. But our Lord always commanded them to silence. Always. You see, the peril at Philippi was not when Paul and Silas were cast into jail. The peril at Philippi was when the devil was telling the truth. That's when the peril was at Philippi. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ does not want the world's patronage. He demands its submission. Our Lord demands the submission of the world, not the patronage of the world. Have we learned that in our day? Oh, there are multitudes of people today would like to sort of patronize the church and honor the Lord with their lips. God says, I'm not interested in that. I want an obedient heart. I demand the submission of the world. And this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ demands. It calls for unconditional surrender. Now, the methods of Satan are those of alliance and antagonism. If he can't have alliance, then he'll fight you. But he prefers alliance. And I'm continuously amazed, beloved, how we try to pronounce people saved. I listened to the debate between the two men who are running for the presidency of this great country. And I must confess, on the subject of the new birth, the one didn't have any testimony at all, and the other, his testimony was exceedingly weak. God isn't calling, beloved, for the patronage of the world. He's calling for submission. Well, the apostles were faithful, weren't they? He doesn't call us to be popular. He calls us to be faithful. And the servants of God were faithful. And so we see Paul and Silas thrown into prison, their feet fast in the stocks. As I understand the stocks of those days to be, they were stretched into them. They were stretched out in the stocks. They couldn't move very much. And I like what Alexander McLaren, that great preacher, said concerning the songs of praise at midnight concerning these two men. He says, those birds sang in a darkened cage. And how true they were, how true it was. Instead of murmuring and complaining, boy, can you hear Silas say to him, are we in the will of God, Paul? Boy, nothing's going right. No one is sending any contributions this week. Are we really in the will of God? Everything we know is opposition. I heard that fellow yesterday say, something good's going to happen to you today. What about us? You see, my friend, these men were faithful to God. They weren't complaining. They were singing psalms. They weren't murmuring against the will of God. They knew they were in the will of God. I want to ask a question. Are we strong enough in faith to decline the testimony of the devil? Are we strong enough in faith? Do we have the discernment to know when the devil's talking? Paul did. Here is a man that I'm ready to listen to concerning faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my man. This is my man. Now let us notice a few things. First of all, what did these men sing? It says they sang at midnight. They sang praises unto God. Well, I believe they sang psalms. I believe they sang the psalms because that was the only book, the hymn book that they had. They had the hymn book of the Old Testament, and God seemed to put in the midst of the Old Testament a song book. And it is the book of the Psalms. And Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his court with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. From that great 100th psalm comes that psalm that was sung many times in churches. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe this could have been one of the psalms that they sang that night. But especially, I believe, they sang that psalm from which Martin Luther derived the inspiration for his hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing. And I'm thinking of the 46th Psalm. The 46th Psalm that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And these guys were in trouble. They were stretched out. Their feet were fast in the stocks. They couldn't move. But their voices, their spirits, their souls were filled with praise unto God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, Selah. And as they came to those words, and though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, I can almost imagine the earthquake taking place and the prison rocking back and forth. As a person said in Wyoming yesterday, thought they were on a surfboard when the earth began to rock back and forth in the earthquake that struck Wyoming yesterday. And you see what happened here at Philippi. The earthquake, God opened Lydia's heart. She was converted to God. For the Philippian jailer and his family, it took an earthquake. And God is a God of both. He can quietly open one's heart to accept the truth, and he can bring an earthquake if it's necessary to wake a person out of sleep and to their genuine need of Christ. So when the earthquake took place and the jail doors were opened, we find God was doing a work. And now it came to a climax. And oh, my friend, God may have been maybe doing a work in your life. And it hasn't been brought to a climax yet, like it did with Lydia when God opened her heart, or like it did here with the Philippian jailer. He brought him to a climax. The prison doors are open. The prisoners could flee if they wanted to, because they're no longer bound in the stocks, but they're free. And it was at that time that Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm," for he was going to kill himself. For he knew that the prisoners would be required at his hand. And Paul cried out, "Don't hurt yourself. We're here. We're not going anywhere. My message isn't any different whether I'm here or whether I'm out there. Our message doesn't change with circumstances. Our message remains the same." And the supreme question was asked when he came in, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" First of all, I want you to notice, he wasn't asking for deliverance from the power of Rome, for the simple reason he knew that the prisoners were there. They hadn't gone anywhere. Furthermore, he knew why Paul and Silas were in prison. He was well aware of the events that took place in the city of Philippi. He knew the testimony of these men. Third, he knew from the testimony of these men that the person they represented, Jesus of Nazareth, who died, who was buried, and who arose again from the dead, who ascended into heaven, the one that they represent, he knew all about Jesus of Nazareth. Beloved, he knew that Jesus Christ was able to save. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" When he asked this question, it's the supreme question of all time. And may I remind you that all people are divided into two classes. Our Lord spoke of two ways: the narrow way and the broad way. He spoke of two entrances. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." That gate is so narrow, you can't go in it two abreast. You go in it one at a time. One at a time. You can't take anybody else with you. You go in by yourself. "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And the scripture says, few there be that find it. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Furthermore, our Lord not only spoke of two ways and two entrances, he spoke of two foundations. He talked of a home, a house that was built upon sand, and when the storms came, it just took the house away. But he also talked about a house that was built on a rock. And when you look at Paul and Silas, they were built on a rock. The storms came, friends, but they stood. They stood. They stood the test. When the Philippian jailer cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the supreme question. Problem is, it's too late to do anything. Do you know it's too late to do anything? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's too late to do anything. Suppose you're here as a 40-year-old man, and you've lived as a thief all your life. And from today on, you never steal another thing. God can't take you to heaven on the basis of anything you've done, because God requires that which is past. If you straighten up from today and you do it yourself and you go on your own way, you're still a thief, because God requires that which is past. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's too late to do anything. On the day of Pentecost, they cried out to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's too late to do anything. They had already murdered the Lord of glory. They had crucified the Son of God. It's too late to do anything. But oh, listen to the answer. Listen to the answer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? To understand Paul, beloved, and to understand Jesus is to know one word. Believe! And this morning in the Sunday school lesson, we were dealing with a subject of faith. Faith and belief are synonymous terms. To believe on our Lord Jesus Christ is to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All that we need, beloved, to understand Paul, all that we need to understand Jesus is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we talk about believing in Christ, that is not a work. That is receiving something that has already been done. When I believed on Jesus Christ, I simply received a work that had been already accomplished at Calvary's cross for me. And the message of Paul and Silas in Philippi was, the one who died on the cross has been raised from the dead, and he is able to save, and save to the uttermost. If you and I could liken and imagine a three-story building this morning, and you're on the third story, and the building's on fire. The building's on fire. You see, we're living in a day of easy believing. Everybody who says, I believe, is pronounced saved. But we're on the third floor of a three-story building, and it's on fire. But you see, we've seen so many movies. You know, and everything always comes out all right in the end of the movie. It all comes out okay in the end. We've seen so many of them, and we know in the back of our mind that there's a fire escape out there. There's a fire escape out there, and even though it's the building's on fire and we know it, we know there's a fire escape, so in due time, we're going to go, and we're going to get on the fire escape, and we're going to get down. So in the meantime, we pick up our trinkets. We're spending our time in a burning building picking up our trinkets. Religious trinkets, if I may say. Or the trinket of church membership. The trinket of being accepted by this group and by that group. The trinket of trying to please this person and trying to please that person. And we're picking up these trinkets. You know, the trinket of baptism. And that can be a trinket to many people. I've asked people, what are you depending on to get to heaven? Oh, I've been baptized. And oh, how we pick up our trinkets. But you see, the building's on fire. And it's getting a little warm, and the smoke is getting a little thick. So what we say to ourselves, well, I think it's about time I make my way to the fire escape. So we get to the fire escape, and oh, to our astonishment, the fire escape itself is on fire. That's what God does to the sinner. He brought the Philippian jailer to the place where he had to learn that the fire escape itself was on fire. And at that moment when we see that the fire escape itself was on fire, all the trinkets that we spend time picking up are of no value whatsoever. The trinket of church membership is of no value. The trinket of baptism is of no value. The trinket of trying to please this person or that person is of no value, for the fire escape itself is on fire. And in utter desperation, we drop the whole mess and we cry out to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me. Save me. I perish. That's where the Philippian jailer was. And God sent the answer, believe! There is a way of escape, and there's only one way. It is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have it? do you have? Is it yours? It can be yours today. Just as it was for the Philippian jailer, by simply receiving it. Will you have it? Let's sing a hymn in closing. 256. We want to sing the first and third stanzas. This hymn illustrates the message of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We know he was converted because he washed the stripes of the Apostle Paul. He showed evidence of a true conversion. Can you find it in you? Can you find evidence of a true conversion in you? A friend of mine who's now with the Lord, one New Year's Day at a conference in Philadelphia, went up to Sam McEwen at the end of the service. And he said, "Brother Sam, I want you to know something. I got saved tonight." He just simply looked him in the eye and he said, "You'll have your whole life to prove it." Where's the evidence in your life? Is it there? It was with the Philippian jailer. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." It is well with yours. Brother Bobby, lead us in the first and third stanzas of that hymn. Let's stand together.